Well, I wanted to welcome all our friends online. I suspect that there's a few. Thank you to all of you who made the effort to be here and to those who chose safety. We respect your choice and we appreciate that you've joined us online. And to our friends in Wawa, we are living through bad weather, which I know you're familiar with, but we welcome you as well. We're glad that you're with us. And this morning, we're back into the Sermon on the Mount. Nearing the end, we've been working hard, doing a deep study of what Jesus calls us to do and how he wants us to live. And it's exciting to see how this is working out in people's lives. Even just this week, I heard a story of reconciled family relationships. Just love hearing that. Years of estrangement, and the beginnings of reconciliation are taking place. Another story I heard this week was of an adult child far from the faith, has come home to faith, and the evidence of transformation in his life is remarkable. Just a different attitude, a different posture. So God is at work. He's transforming people's lives, and it's exciting to see it firsthand. So we're going to keep pressing forward into what Jesus calls us to do. Now, our passage this morning, I don't know if this is heresy or if it's possible. Is it possible that it's more relevant today than even when Jesus said it? Is that possible? I think it could be. More relevant today than it was 2,000 years ago. Jesus is going to address the question of false teachers, and how will we know, amidst all the voices that we hear each day, how will we know what faithfulness looks like? Okay? So a simple question, really. And if there were false teachers in Jesus' day, how much more with microphones and TV ministries and internet followings and social media accounts where every single person can have an opportunity to broadcast, how much more is there an opportunity for there to be false teaching? So many messages come our way, even every day. And how are we going to know what's true and what's false? So the key word here really is discernment. How will we distinguish the true way of Jesus from ways that are false? How will we know the broad and easy road that Ryan referenced a couple weeks ago, the one that leads to destruction? How are we going to know that from the way of Jesus, which is actually a bit challenging and kind of narrow? How are we going to know the difference? And a lot of times things sound good and they sound right, even perhaps quoting scripture. So what's going to be the evidence that a teacher is giving us messages from God? Okay, simple question. Just quickly with your neighbor, just real quick. Yeah, real quick. What are some of the simple ways that the Bible teaches we're to discern truth from falsehood? Okay, just discuss that with your neighbor real quick. What does the Bible say? Just off the top of your head, what do you think? What have you heard? Okay, one more minute. Okay, what have you got for us? Sam has preached our entire sermon for us. He says, by your fruit, by their fruit, you will know them. So by the fruit of their lives, how did you say it? Teaching should be consistent with their actions and their character. Very good. Thank you, Sam. Anyone else? Yeah, in the back. Yeah, so the living consistently is going to be a demonstration. And also that broad road, the one that attracts, very attractive to us, to our flesh, might not be the right path, right? Yeah, good. That comes out of Ryan's sermon from 2 weeks ago. Anyone else? Yes, in the back. Yeah, absolutely. Whatever they teach or preach must line up with what the scripture teaches, what it says, okay? Any others? Just quick. Oh, Alita, yeah. Yeah. Ask him for discernment. Yeah. And there's a couple ways we could go with that, right? We're asking for wisdom. That comes out of James, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask and he'll receive. But then there's also the spiritual gift of discernment that we'll talk about just briefly this morning too. That is a special gift that God's Spirit gives to some in the body in order that they can discern truth from falsehood. Good, good. Okay, we're off to a great start. Now, so let's get into our study. And before we get into the actual text of Matthew 7, what we're going to do is we're just going to do a brief survey of the whole of the Bible. Shouldn't take too long, right? Just a number of passages where the Bible talks about how are we going to know, okay? So let's pray and then we'll get started into the scripture. Father, this is an important topic for us and for this day. I ask that you give us the right posture toward these things, that we might be equipped and strengthened and learn and grow in the way of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so how does the Bible talk about discerning truth from error? Here's a few passages for us to think about. First, Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and he says, "Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, so the first test right off the bat is, does he tell you to follow after God? Does he invite you to go after God's ways, or is he turning you away from devotion to God? That seems pretty straightforward. So the first question then is, does it lead people away from obedience to God, or does it lead them to obedience to God? We have commands from God, and anyone who's teaching anything that turns you away from obedience to God, that should be ignored. Again, it seems obvious. And friends, all of these elements are going to have some part of challenge to them, so we must be clear that our reconciliation to God is not on the basis of our obedience. We are not friends with God because we get it right, so to speak, because we don't, actually. We are reconciled to God only on the basis of the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. Now, having said that, when we are reconciled to God, we leave behind destructive ways, things that are destructive to ourselves, but also destructive to people around us. And we trust that what God has said about the way to life and wholeness and health is found in his word, found in living the ways that he teaches us to live. And none of us are perfect in this, but those who have been forgiven move in the direction of obedience, leaving behind the destructive ways of the past. So in Deuteronomy 13, then, we have clarity that anyone who claims to speak for God will not draw us away from obedience. This simply cannot be. They will draw us towards obedience to God, okay? Deuteronomy 18, then, is our next stop. We'll read out of verse 21. And if you say in your heart, "How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?" When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. And here we're talking about predictive prophecy. Not too common in our situation, but on occasion a teacher might make a word of predictive prophecy. And the obvious test is this: do the words of prophecy come to pass? It seems clear. One thing to be aware of, though, is that in these Old Testament passages, there's a pretty harsh treatment for prophets who speak falsely. We have to know that Israel was a theocracy, that they had laws and rules under God, and that's not our current situation, so we won't be stoning any false prophets, not here at Bethany anyway. In fact, Jesus gave us a new instruction when he told the parable of the weeds and the wheat. That is, that God has allowed the good and the bad to grow up together. We might call it divine patience. And he's promised to sort it out later, so we should be careful about applying the laws of Israel in a literal fashion. Okay? We have to be careful about that. Nevertheless, if someone were to come along and make some kind of prediction about the future, and it did not come to pass, then we don't listen at that point. Okay? So that's the test. First of all, exhorting obedience to God. Secondly, prophecies must come true. Now let's move over to the New Testament and we'll add a few more pieces here. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to a place called Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. There we have it, right? This is in some ways an obvious one in our tradition. We're people of the book. It stands as our authority on doctrine and life and practice. And these folks, encountering the new teaching, look into their Bibles to investigate it. Okay? Now, there's two possible postures we could take here. One is to shut down anything that sounds unfamiliar to us, and the other is to accept everything without discriminating. Now, the Bereans, it says here, they received the word with eagerness. Okay? So somewhere in the middle, they found a good place where they're willing to hear, but they're going to the scripture to figure out whether it fits. So that's our third test. Does the teaching line up with scripture? The key piece here is that our Bibles are a source of knowing right from wrong. And again, note the posture. They received the word with eagerness, but they also check. It's not one or the other, it's both. And this principle, a lot of these principles are going to come with challenges. And when the time comes to investigate a teaching, it's difficult to know, if we have no background, what's needed. When we hear a new teaching, what we have to have is a life that's been shaped by Scripture, right? We have to be prepared that daily we're looking into the Word and having it shape our hearts and our minds so that when teaching comes along, we know what the Bible says and we can engage it on that level. You see, the Bible is not simplistic. It requires wisdom. It requires discernment to handle it appropriately. I'll give you an example. Just a couple weeks ago, I taught you about judgment, Jesus' words. Judge not, lest ye be not judged. And now I'm saying to you, it's really important that we judge. You see the problem, right? It's our Jesus books, they're complex. And we have to know what time we are to avoid judgment and condemnation and what time we're actually supposed to look carefully at a new teaching and say, hey, wait a minute, is this lining up? Does this fit with the whole teaching of the Bible? And again, this takes discernment. We can't run to just a few proof texts to make our case. We have to have hearts and minds that know the breadth of Scripture and are shaped by it in order that we not get caught. So discernment requires a full life of study and the humility to distinguish where do I need to be stretched and grow and where is that teaching crossing a line into something of unfaithfulness. So all that to say, the Bible is a crucial source for discernment, so we must daily be prepared and shaped by it. 1 Corinthians 12:1 is our next stop. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit. So the key question here is, does the teaching center on Jesus as Lord? And I think here there's something more going on than simply forming those words with your lips, right? Something more than uttering Jesus is Lord is going on here. I think the reference here is to the full and complete work of Christ. Jesus is Lord is a way of saying, everything that Jesus is, I submit to. Okay? His incarnation, his teachings, his atoning death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his exaltation to the highest place, his authority over all things. This is what it means when we say Jesus is Lord. We submit to all that Jesus is. We don't pick and choose. We don't take the parts we like and throw away the parts we don't like. Jesus is Lord is a declaration of submission. My life comes under his. And this is what it means. He has authority over all. It's an expression of allegiance, which would have been blasphemous for the Jews. They wouldn't have agreed to this. And unfaithfulness to the Romans because they viewed Caesar as Lord. The bottom line is this, Jesus is Lord is the statement that he transcends all our other allegiances, our families, our politics, our jobs. In every way, he is the higher authority to which we must submit. So to say Jesus is Lord is to say that all faithful Christian teaching is going to grow faithfulness to Jesus. It's going to draw attention to him, never away from him. It's going to center on him. It's a simple test, really. Is this teaching drawing you forward in obedience and allegiance to Jesus, or is it turning you away from him? Does it make him and his work greater, or does it make him and his work less? If it makes him great, then great, move forward. If it makes him less, then we gotta, I think, be cautious there, okay? Moving down to verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 12, and here Paul is listing the spiritual gifts. He says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So here, Paul is talking about the supernatural gifts that the Spirit gives to the church in order to strengthen the church. Discernment, then, is the ability to see beyond what's happening on the human level. You know, we're all like this, you know. They talk about executive height and executive hair and how our elections go. You know, our elections usually go to the taller person. We are that fickle. They go to the person with better hair. A lot of us are in trouble. We are that fickle. We look at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so this gift, this spiritual gift that's given to the church, is able to identify beyond what our eyes see, the nature of the Spirit. Now, there's so much that could be said on this, but my parents have been wonderfully generous people throughout their lives. They've given so much to so many ministries that it makes my brother-in-law uncomfortable when he sees their tax forms. So they've often are invited to fundraisers and banquets. They're those kind of people, easy targets, if you like, right? One of these times, they went to a banquet, and the presentation was good and glossy. It looked really sharp, and my mom was thrilled to be a part of it. You know, they got to shake hands with the lead person, and as they were walking out, my mom turned to my dad and said, "Wow, what a great work this is. We've got to be a part of this. What a great opportunity." My dad responded, "We're not giving a penny to that person." My dad had discerned something that wasn't visible to the eyes. So, as it turned out, a short time later, several months, they learned that this man had run off with a lot of money. There was something of a supernatural gift to be able to discern the spirit that was behind, that wasn't visible to the eyes, okay? Now, the challenge here is that sometimes our preferences can act like a discernment, sometimes, right? If we see or hear something that makes us feel uncomfortable, it's difficult sometimes to know, is this the spiritual discernment or is this just my preferences? So again, all of these come with a degree of challenge for us. Now, if you have this gift, how do you know? Well, maybe if you've ever walked into a room and you've just felt something off, something's not right, you know, and everything looks fine, everything's in its place, it's not chaos, it's broken loose, but you just sense, then maybe you have this gift of discernment. The ability to just understand or see something that's going on, but not with your eyes. The other thing is, I had a student, I should maybe tell you this story. I had a student who came to Briarcrest a few years back, and he was a high school student, and he really struggled in public high school. And every day he would go in and just, there'd be a kind of crushing weight. You know, every other kid was walking in fine and having a fine time at school. And every time he would walk in, he would feel just a weight on his chest. And he didn't succeed at that school for obvious reasons. And so as he was considering coming to Caronport High School, I was meeting with him along with a principal. And he told us just a little bit about this. And I said, actually, that sounds like it might be discernment. And you could see him kind of draw back and look at his mom. And she said, no, you can talk about that here. You're allowed to talk about that. And he opened up about the weight of all the heaviness around him, all the burdens that the other students were carrying. He was discerning some things. In the end, for a young man, it was too much for him, so he joined us at Caremport. But he had to learn and grow and realize, okay, what is this? And what am I to do? And the answer is simply, you're to pray and to intercede for those burdens. The other thing I would say to you is, if this is something that you feel is important, it might be a gift that you want to ask God for. Say, Father, this is a gift that I think is needed, and I would like to have this gift, and then ask him to give it to you. Again, so much more needs to be said or could be said on this topic. I'd be happy to visit with you if you have questions about this one, or any of these, I suppose, right? The bottom line here is that sometimes we know truths from falsehood based on the spiritual gift of discernment of the people of God. Okay? 1 John 4, I told you it was a brief survey. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. The idea here that Jesus has come in the flesh, that is, Jesus is the fullest revelation, the most complete revelation of who God is. I think that's what he's saying here. That if we wish to know what God's character is like, we're to look to Jesus. He is the fullest revelation. And this is similar then to 1 Corinthians 12, where we might ask, does the teaching affirm the full breadth of Jesus' revelation? He's the completeness in his divinity and his humanity, and this precludes any kind of diminishing of Jesus to a secondary status. And it also confronts some of the erroneous teaching in the early church that suggested that the spiritual world was good, but the physical world was evil, right? This was an early error in the church. And it sometimes comes to play in our churches too, where we create a false dichotomy between spiritual and physical, that the physical world is bad and we need to escape it, and only the spiritual world is good. Again, this is one of the earliest heresies of the church. God has made creation good. Now, it's deeply marred by sin and brokenness of humanity, but physical creation is a good gift from God. And here John tells us that Jesus represents the fullness of God in human flesh. So again, similar to that previous statement, this is not simply a matter of mouthing the words, Jesus has come in the flesh, or of merely giving mental assent to a certain group of facts. Rather, it's about allegiance and devotion again. New Testament writer Stephen Smalley says it this way, commenting on this passage. He says, this is the heart of the apostolic gospel, a right estimate of Christ's identity together with a personal acknowledgement of his lordship. That's really what we're saying. When we say Jesus has come in the flesh, we're saying he is the fullest revelation of God. If we want to know what God is like, we look to him. The test then is about devotion again, that he is the fullest revelation and worthy of allegiance and submission. So, summing up the brief survey then, any teaching that leads you to greater obedience, to greater submission, to greater appreciation for the full work of Jesus, this is probably going to put you on a good road, okay? Also, we need to add this too, that God gives to his church those with the gift of discernment who are meant to serve the body. Now, let's move forward and take a look at Matthew 7 with Sam, who was ahead of us about a half hour ago, and see where Matthew 7 is either the same or different than these passages we've looked at. Keeping in mind this challenge of our age, right? That there's so many voices, endless voices, literally endless voices online that clamor for our attention. So we have a truly unique challenge, okay? So many definitions of faithfulness and many messages. How are we going to know? Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. See, Jesus outlines the problem right away here. Some are going to offer teaching that looks good, but it's not. It's going to look good, but it's not good. It's possible to be deceived by these teachings. So what does Jesus suggest for discernment? Well, let's keep reading. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The rhetorical answer here is no. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. It's a simple statement, really. The fruit reveals the nature of the tree. So this is how you know the good from the bad, is by the fruit of it. So the question that is naturally comes to us is, what's fruit? What's fruit? Is a large, thriving ministry? Are great demonstrations of power the fruit? Actually, Jesus is going to tell us in a few minutes here, no, that's not actually the fruit. That is not proof, neither negative nor positive, that a person is speaking for God. What is fruit? Jesus is clear, I think, in the following verses that dramatic displays are not the answer. The fruit that God has always desired is obedience. It's justice and faithfulness and mercy. And in this context particularly, Jesus has been teaching his redemptive ethic through the Sermon on the Mount, and it goes to the heart of what God desired. It's about letting go of anger, being reconciled. It's about letting go of lust and treating people with genuine care, about letting go of disposable relationships and committing deeply to people. It's about letting go of using our words as weapons, but instead speaking words of life. It's about letting go of revenge and becoming a person who blesses. And it's about letting go of destroying our enemies and learning to love them instead. And to this, we might add the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that Jesus has been teaching us, and this is the fruit that he desires. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. So good fruit, legitimate teaching; bad fruit, illegitimate teaching. And you're probably ahead of me on this already. The challenge with this one is that in a world of technology, we don't always get to see. We're separated by great distances from the people that speak right into our ears through our headphones, through our car stereos. We don't always know, and this presents us with a unique challenge in the 21st century. So what do we do? Well, sometimes we do get to see it. Sometimes we do get little glimpses in, and then we do know. If the person is bitter and angry and resentful, then these are not the fruit of Jesus, okay? And sometimes you can see it through technology, not always. So a key way of discernment, according to Jesus then, is the fruit of the life. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. Verse 21 then, let's keep going. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So the warning here is that great acts do not prove faithfulness. We cannot judge by the seeming success of ministry. Numbers and powerful displays do not prove it. But we have to be careful that we don't also say that those things disprove, right? Doing great compassionate acts of deliverance and caring for those in need using supernatural gifts, these are wonderful things, but they're not proofs, right? So we neither want to discount them and say they're invalid. They are not. They are valid, but they are not the proofs that Jesus desires. The key is restated by Jesus in verse 21. The one who does the will of my Father. Fruit is to do the will of God. Obedience to Jesus and the greater vision of the Sermon on the Mount. And now we finally cut up to where Sam had us at the very beginning. Those who do the will of God. This is what he desires. And if I stood up here this morning and I told you that we should curse this or that political leader, we have to be in the place of comfort to say, no, that's not the way of Jesus. And if you heard me in conversation say that I would like to harm a person, this person or that person, you should note this. I used to love to say to students, life doesn't come with a soundtrack. It doesn't play ominous music when bad things are happening, right? We would be training them in identifying harassment in our school. And I would say to them, listen, there's not going to be music playing in the background like, you know, the Jaws theme. Like, that doesn't happen that way. You're just left, and you observe it, and you're left to know, oh, that's what we were talking about. That's harassing. That's abusing behavior. So we have to tune our minds to these things so that we recognize it when we see it. Now, let's get some come to some conclusions here. How will we discern? First of all, we have to ask, are their lives lived in obedience to Jesus? Again, it's not always easy to know, especially with distance, but sometimes you hear it in the teaching, and sometimes it becomes apparent in their lives, right? Sometimes things come out. You know, there have been a number of scandals in the evangelical church. This is almost too easy to illustrate, but what is most concerning is that people present saw the abusive behavior. People saw it. They observed it. They knew it was going on. They heard the accusations. They had seen it all. They saw angry and aggressive postures. They observed mistreatment of women by men. Concerns were raised and they were ignored. Friends, they weren't following this Bible. They weren't following the teaching of Jesus. And the idea was that there was so much good happening. There's so many good things happening. We can't let this get in the way of the good things God's doing. We got to tune ourselves that is just absolute error. The fruit of the life, that's how we'll know, okay? So, does character matter? I think Jesus would say yes, it does. It's probably one of the key tools for knowing whether a message is true or not. God has chosen to build his kingdom, and character, faithfulness, obedience, these things matter. Okay, so first, are their lives lived in obedience? Second, do they call others to obedience to Jesus, right? Similar to the Old Testament passage, no teacher or preacher should turn people from the path of obedience. It seems like common sense. And think about some of the voices that you're listening to each week. If someone's fostering resentment and bitterness towards others, maybe you should be a bit concerned. Maybe you should ask some questions. And again, this is strangely not hard to find these days. I was telling Ryan that I had a visit with an old friend recently. We hadn't talked in quite a few months. And all of a sudden, there was abusive language. You know, he was talking about people in his life and using terms that I was pretty uncomfortable with. And again, there's no soundtrack playing, but you're troubled, and you're concerned. And I can't give too many details, but friends, these things are all around us right now, even today. So question number two is, are your teachers calling you to obey Jesus and to live faithfully? And then finally, do our teachers direct us to the full work of Jesus? To all of him. It seems clear that Jesus' life, his teaching, his atoning death, his resurrection, his exaltation, and his authority All these things deserve our devotion, our allegiance, and anyone who draws you away from these things should cause us to be concerned. Okay? Now, this has been a very long sermon. Don't know whether to apologize or not for that, but maybe you're new to the faith, and all of this is like, wow, here's the short version. God has revealed himself to humanity in the person of Jesus. He came and he taught us the way to find life, and the powers of his day rejected him, and they killed him by nailing him to a cross. And God, seeing his faithfulness and his sinless life, he declared that all who look to Jesus would receive forgiveness of sins and new life. This is the hope. This is the hope of Christianity. And the group of people, followers of Jesus, are then offered as servants to the world, as agents of reconciliation, with the authority of Jesus to be sources of healing and hope in our world. And friends, the fullness of this story is the message of Jesus. To say Jesus is Lord is to embrace the forgiveness and new life and also the teaching that he gave us. So the key point of discernment is that faithfulness in teaching is going to draw us in greater appreciation for all that Jesus has done. That's the short version. And I hope this has been helpful to you. I found it pretty challenging this week as I was studying. It's not all that complex, but it is challenging in the context of our day to know how to apply these things with wisdom. I would add to you this, that sometimes we can be fearful. We can be a little bit afraid. I don't want to be deceived, and none of us do. But God has given us tools, and he's given us gifts, so that we don't need to be afraid. We simply need to grow in our knowledge of Scripture and our faithfulness to Jesus. He will aid us in our time of need. And you know, we've talked largely on the negative side of identifying false teaching. This passage speaks to the other side as well. When you hear someone, when you find a teacher online or otherwise who encourages you in obedience to Jesus, when you find a teacher who speaks of the fullness of the work of Christ, then I would suggest that maybe you've found a friend who will help you in the way. So it's not all negative, right? We want to be cautious, but we also can use these same tools to identify good teaching. So if you've missed everything, hear this. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the center. Love him, obey him, walk with him, receive from him. The fullness of his life has been given to us. Let's pray. Father, so many words this morning, and we submit them to you. And we pray, as we pray so often, that you would lift the name of Jesus high in this place and in our hearts. That we would see in him the highest and the greatest and the best. That we would bring our lives into devotion and allegiance to him. And Father, in the day in which we live, there are so many voices. With James, we ask that you'll give us wisdom, and we have confidence that you will do just that, even as you promised. So Lord, help us to find the path of faithfulness, the narrow, challenging path of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.